Good morning. Greet each one in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we want to continue with our thoughts from 2 weeks ago. So, put up the same pictures here again. Hopefully we can see this a little bit better. I outlined it with a black marker, so maybe it'll be a little bit more visible what it's supposed to be. When we think back 2 weeks, who can tell us what the common denominator was between all three of these? Someone. Connection. Without a connection, there is no benefit, no matter which one you look at, right? Now, a poor connection is better than no connection. A weak connection is better, you know, than no connection, but it's frustrating. But you may get some benefits of a poor, weak connection. But without a connection, we may as well do without. Correct? What good is a cell phone if there's no cellular connection? As far as calling is concerned, anyway. What good is food if there's really no connection? Where a physical body makes no connection with the food. What good does the Word of God do us if we make no connection with it? No connection means no benefit. No connection spells no results. Now, in order for there to be a connection, there needs to be reception. A reception to a connection that is made available. The cell phone is made to connect to something made available. There is cellular towers with dishes, and I don't understand all of that. But it's out there. But if the phone has a technical issue, then if there's something restricting this connection, and I don't know if it goes back and forth or not, but there's got to be a signal somewhere, somehow connecting back and forth. If there's a technical issue with this cell phone, or if there's a technical issue over here, the phone does us no good. But for the most part, the Western world where we live, there is cellular connectivity made available. But if the phone just refuses to connect, I had a mind say, I am not going to connect. But I still want to be a phone. I still want to be useful. I still want people to buy me. I still want people, you know. Why? I mean, what good would that do us? So connection is made available. If I understand it right, our cell phones, they have a little chip in them of some sort that give off a radio wave, which is what connects to the cell tower and thereby gets its whatever, makes it work. Someone can bring us a good plate of food, something healthy, something nutritious, something that would greatly benefit us. It would be satisfying. What good does it do if it just sits there? Might even smell good. You know, sometimes we sit in here during service and someone's making lunch over there and you get a whiff of that aroma coming in here and you're like, going to taste good, whoever having. You you gauge the taste by the smell. So what if this food of plate is sitting before you, steaming, giving off its aroma, but you refuse to put your hand, make that connection, and take in that food and digest it? It's like a cell phone with no service. Does no good. There's no benefit. And God is no different, brothers and sisters. It's readily available, just like the cell towers. Readily available. It's up to you and I to connect to it or to connect with it. Now, we know this in the cellular world that we live in. The stronger the connection, the better the reception, right? The reception on our end, that device that we hold, the stronger the connection is, the better, the stronger the reception. Like we said 2 weeks ago, when cellular service, connectivity, and reception is poor or weak, we get frustrated. Some people get right down angry. After a few tries, I've seen adults take their phone and whip it. Just throw it. Because it's not working. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. Frustrated. Angry. If someone has food brought to them, the wife, the mom, has made a good dish. But sometimes even adults, they just refuse to eat. Sometimes there is a physical condition. They would want to eat, and maybe they do eat, but the body doesn't receive. When that happens, we get alarmed. Uh-oh. I just recently heard of a young man that had gone through some trials. He pretty much locked himself in a room. I think he still ate some, but he was in there for some weeks, maybe even a few months. And he came out scrawny. Imagine the alarm that would go off and all who saw. Great concern. But the bigger question for us is, how do we respond or react when the lack of connection over here? How do we respond? Now, I put these pictures up in the same order as I had them 2 weeks ago, and I put them up in this order for a specific reason. In the matter of importance, they are in reverse order. Did you catch that? They are in reverse order. Our least concern should be here. Our greatest concern should be here. But when it comes down to, in matter of, in the way mankind tends to relate and respond, I think we have them in the right order. I think the greatest siren goes off here nowadays. If this is not connecting, this is where we are greatly, greatly alarmed. Yes, this is concerning. And for many people, not much of a concern here if there's no connection. Somehow we're content over here. Can be content Well, I had my X amount of reading, but we're not concerned if there was no connection. It's not like I'm eating, but my body is not absorbing the nutrients. My health is failing because of it. We get quite concerned here. But we should be far more concerned over here than even with our physical being. Because if this physical being passes, but we're well spiritually, then so what? We go to glory if we pass away. But generally speaking, the greatest alarm sounds here. And that's my burden. I'm not saying that's like that for all of us here. But it easily could be and can be right here. What concerns you more? No connection on the cellular level? Can't check your emails? Can't do this, can't do that? But you started the day with no meeting with God. Maybe you go through the day without thoughts on God. How does that compare to not being able to check your emails and send messages and receive messages? Where's our level of concern? I ask that only to nudge us to the more important, to have an alarm sounding here. This we can do without. I know we say we can't, but we can. And I still hold to and believe that the day is coming where we will do without. Once it's pushed far enough, where we will say it's too far, wherever that is, whenever that is, I think we will pitch these things and we'll find out we can do without. Will we be handicapped, hindered, slowed down? Yes, we will. But I think that day is coming. We can do without. Today we can do with. Praise the Lord. Has its place. I'm not knocking this. But I'm concerned about the connection that we have to these things and are okay with a lack of connection, a poor connection, a weak connection over here. When I think of the importance of a good, solid connection, I think of my experience that I had this week again of dislocating my knee. You know, for those few seconds when my knee pops out of its socket and it's disconnected, it's painful. It's painful after, but that's probably the most painful part right there, popping it back in. It's hard to maneuver around afterwards. I am then greatly limited to what I can do. Not very useful, and in some cases of no use. Why? Because of that connection is vital in my physical being, and so it is with every joint that we have. You know, when this happens to me, and thankfully this hadn't happened to this degree in a few years. When this happens to me, the greatest favor I can do myself is pop it back in, even though it's, I'll use the word excruciating. But pop it back in and then get back on it and move it. You know, it happened Wednesday afternoon, and I made it through the day at work, but I didn't make it here for the program. Come Thursday morning. Oh, it's connected, but it is inflamed. And it feels like the leg is one solid piece. You can't bend it, and everything hurts. But if I want to get better and walk again and be of use, I need to go through that phase, that painful phase. Do we see the importance of a good connection in all three of these? Are we making the connection with having a good connection? Again, as we said 2 weeks ago, we fail to connect with God through His Word. We stand in the same danger that the Israelites stood in. And hence the warning in Hebrews 4. Let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. For unto us was also the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But to them, it says it did not profit them, because it wasn't being mixed with faith. You can spend your whole life in this, reading the Word of God. But if the connection is missing, you're not going to profit. The Israelites did not profit because the main ingredient to this connection was faith, and it was missing. It's like us reading out of duty, but we're not really connecting with God, and we're not letting God connect with us. Connection. All right. Hopefully that brings us back. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. And then after we've prayed, I'd like to sing a couple of verses of song number 430. Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love and your mercy. Father, thank you for your patience, your long-suffering towards us, with us. Not only with those who are not yet saved, desiring that they would be saved, but Father, with the saved, you are so patient. Now just pray, Father, this morning once again, that you would sound the alarm within each one of us of the importance of being connected to you through your word. Commit this time to you, Lord. We ask that you would bless it. We pray that you would use it to strengthen, to encourage, to build up, to build all of us up in the most holy faith. Father, I pray that the alarms would sound in the right order in our being. And if they're not, Father, you know. Do a work so that these things could be shuffled in their proper place. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last message, we looked at the first instruction that James gives us in regards to being exposed to God's Word. I'm going to read to you the verse out of James 1:19 again. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now remember, James had prior to this prepared them already in how to respond to difficult times. How to respond to tribulation, temptations of all sorts. Now he says he's going into and he's teaching them how to respond when exposed or confronted by the Word of God. We know that 2 weeks ago that being quick to hear is something that is not natural, not the natural tendency of mankind. Most of us are not born good listeners. I'd like to share a quote on listening, a quote from Dale Carnegie. Dale Carnegie is a course that a group of us took, is it a year and a half ago now? A year ago? Ever since then, I've been getting some emails with quotes from them, not quite every day, but almost every day. And shortly after our last message 2 weeks ago, I got this quote, and I found it interesting. He starts off this quote by saying, "Is listening a matter of waiting for the other person to stop so that you can start talking? Or is it a skill that you genuinely want to develop?" It's amazing how rare good listeners are, and by becoming one of those rare people, you can take a big step toward making yourself truly unforgettable. And I thought there was a lot in that quote. You know, sometimes listening is almost something you endure. Just, you put up with, you give an ear to listen, just so that you can give your opinion. Well, when James says we are to be quick, swift to hear, it's not with the idea of quickly hearing so that we can then say our piece. After that, which is where we're up to, James says he instructs us to be slow to speak. Slow to open our mouth. Naturally, most of us tend to be quick to speak. Right? It's easier to speak. And sometimes speaking, we call it speaking without thinking. You speak before you even thought what you're going to say. And sometimes it causes you to be embarrassed. James says, be quick to hear, quick to listen, but slow to speak. The exact opposite of what we are naturally, the abilities we're naturally born with. It's all too easy to be quick to write off anything that doesn't fit my interpretation or application concerning the Christian life. Very easy to do that. When confronted, either solely by God's word or by the teaching and preaching thereof, it's easy to tell others that it's not that bad or it's not whatever, instead of taking the time, soaking it in, listening. Instead of just, but naturally we tend to, we have our own interpretation and we write it off. And we're quick to speak. Even to ourselves. Doesn't have to be a verbal thought spoken. We speak it to ourselves. Not for me. Not for me. That's his interpretation. That's his application. Slow to speak, brothers. Continue to listen. Quick to speak instead of quick to listen is our natural tendency. And I think we have to realize it. If we will win the battle over this, we have to realize that this is a battle. And it's to a different degree with different individuals. We're not all at the same intensity of this, but I think it's fairly safe to say that most human beings, this is exactly the opposite of what we are born with. The tendency is to be not really listen, but be quick to speak. And it greatly hinders the reception of God's word, us with God's word. Let's say that someone confronts you about something. Whatever it is, someone confronts you, brings a concern. How you and I respond and what we do with what we hear is very, very revealing. And it's more plainly seen by others than by ourselves. We don't always see our own response. If we get defensive and start defending ourselves or change the subject in the course of being confronted with whatever it is, chances are we're not really listening, and in our own heart and mind we're talking, and we're talking fast as they're talking. Does that make sense? We're not really hearing. In our heart and mind, we are ourselves talking, even though they're talking. We're not doing what James says to do. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. If during preaching we find ourselves thinking thoughts like, whoa, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. What are we doing? Are we listening? Are we connecting? Or are we sitting there talking? Again, it just shows us that we're more prone to talk than to listen. Anytime we are quick to speak, we nullify the ability for God's word to work in us. Our talking, our lack of listening, and our quick speaking kind of dispowers the word of God. Others could sit there and be greatly blessed, even changed. I'm not. Why not? Well, maybe because I'm not listening as I ought to. What happens halfway through the service, and we're about there already again, you find yourself thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon. Are you listening? Or are you communicating to yourself already? Talking. To speak is not just all verbal talking we do. It is that, but it's more than that. It happens in our mind. James says, in order for the word of God, and he calls it the engrafted word, if we're going to benefit from that, we have to stop talking and listen. I mentioned this perhaps last Sunday or 2 weeks ago. Sit there and you read your Bible. You read an entire chapter. You can read 5 chapters. Close the book and what did I read? It's a very real battle. I called it, if I mentioned it last time, I'm not sure I did. But I call that the spiritual warfare. We have an enemy that doesn't want us to pay attention, to be connected. He wants us disconnected. He likes it when we have this symbol. Can you all see this? Is that a good symbol on a cell phone? No, it may as well have one of these.
This one here may as well have one of these. Zero connection. There's nothing happening. And that's what Satan wants when we open up his word, God's word. He likes this. And the more he can get us to talk, he knows the less we listen. And the less we listen, the less connection. That's what he wants. Receiving the word means that you aren't so quick to say what your opinion is or what your thoughts are. It means that you aren't a talker who gives his opinion on everything before you're asked. For most of us, we need to practice listening, not talking. Some of us are quieter and can learn to practice talking. But most of us are on the other side. Why? Because the less you and I think of what we have to say, the more we will think of what God has to say. Really, what I have to say is not all that important in comparison to what God has to say. So if you and I value our opinion a lot and think highly of ourselves and our opinions, naturally we are devaluing God's word. Putting it in the context of God's word and receiving God's word. If we value our opinion, what I have to say, we are devaluing the word of God. Next, James goes on, he says, be slow to anger. Yeah, that's an interesting thought, right? Why is he? So you're quick to hear, you're slow to speak, and then he says, slow to anger. Now connect that with the context in which James says this. You know, if I was to ask the question here, who in here would say, I'm not perfect? Would you raise your hand? You know, when you think of back to someone being born again, you think back to your own time of being born again. When a person comes to the place of salvation, it's fairly easy to say, I need help. I'm not perfect. I'm in a poor condition. We don't have a struggle saying that I'm a terrible person in light of the holiness of God. And we even admit that we deserve hell. And we do. But then as God takes us down this journey, this road of sanctification, we can tend to lose our mindset and start thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, think better of ourselves than we should. And then along this journey of sanctification, whether it's through the preaching across the pulpit, whether it's a brother or a sister face to face, maybe it's your own personal Bible reading. But we lose this mindset of, I'm a poor and needy person. And then we react to whatever we're confronted with. We act like we're so offended. So hurt brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. I mean, if they would have just taken a different approach, then maybe I could have taken it. But what are we doing? We're acting like we've gone down this road of sanctification long enough that we are now saying, I'm complete. I'm already whole. We've lost that initial mindset of, I'm not yet perfect. And maybe what the brother or sister brings to you could have been done differently. I'm not saying it can't. But back to, are we listening? Are we quick to listen? Slow to speak? And slow to react negatively? Can I say that instead of anger? One of the ways you are able to know if you are receiving the Word of God with the right attitude is if you are slow to anger when confronted with something, whether it's your own reading, whether it's the preaching, whether it's a brother or a sister that comes to you and says, hey, you ever thought about? We must be slow to anger when faced, when confronted with the Word of God. How do you react? Someone comes to you and challenges you or encourages you, and you receive it. You know, he comes there and he brings it as an encouragement for you to do. You know, he wants to do it with a way of giving you a help, a guardrail in life, maybe. His heart is good. His heart is right. Maybe he's not doing it just the right way. But his heart is good. How do you respond? Slow to anger. Slow to anger. That's what James says we should be. So what is the key to receiving God's word? The key is humility. Verse 21, James says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. Meekness is not weakness, as we often hear it said. Meekness. It's harnessed strength, harnessed capabilities. You could throw the hammer, but you don't. You get frustrated with no cellular service, and you can throw your phone away, or you can hang on to it. Meekness is a strength. Meekness is the strength born out of humility. That makes sense? James says, with meekness receive the engrafted word. You could respond negatively, but don't. You could stop your ears, but he says, no. I'll be quick to listen. You could be quick to speak, but you say, no, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to keep listening. I could react negatively. I could react and be angry, but you say, no. See, meekness enables us to subdue the natural fleshly tendencies. With meekness, receive the engrafted word. Does that make sense? Yes? No? Humility. I think the heart of what James is saying is that the believer would receive the word of God. That's his heart. That's his burden. And he's telling us how you can do it, giving us some helps. But the only way to do it is through humility. Being quick to hear only happens if we have an element of humility. Because, again, it goes against our natural tendency. We realize that I need to hear the word of God. You see yourself, I see myself as in need of it. And therefore, I listen. Humility. Being slow to speak can only happen if in humility you believe that what you have to say is not important or not that important. And what really matters is what God says. And you can really judge your humility when confronted by God's word and you don't get angry. But in humility, you admit, I need to change. Whether it came about the right way or not, I needed that. Totally different attitude from getting angry and exploding and pointing the finger back. They bring one fault to you maybe and you have five faults against them for doing it. Respond in humility and say, I needed that. So how do we know if we are receiving God's word and if it's bearing fruit in our lives? How do we know that we're truly connected? Well, James in verse 22 says there will be evidence. There will be results. Physical, visible results. What kind of results? Results of doing exactly what it says. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Now he's shifting from all importance of hearing. Having heard, having rightly heard, you will now apply what you've heard and not stay as a listener only, but also a doer. The right response to God's word will always result in application. Our ability, brothers and sisters, our response and to God's word and our ability to receive God's word says a lot about the condition of our spiritual state. It reveals the soil of of one's heart. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Just going to read verses 5 through 8. It's the account of the sower. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. When we hear this parable of the sower, are we quick, maybe too quick sometimes, to plant ourselves in that good soil? Do we just quickly assume that place for us? And I wish that place for all of us. I do. But the question I have, do we place ourselves there too quickly sometimes, maybe? Do we take the time to wonder whether we could possibly be that plant without roots? Or that one that dries up and withers? Or the one that's choked out by the thorns growing up around it? It's easy for us to place ourselves maybe with Peter. Not the Pharisees. Pretty natural for us to assume safety for ourselves. I'm of that good soil. That's my state. Good soil. But if when we read something like this and it doesn't do something within us to cause us to check to see where we're at, we're missing the connection. And remember, it's all about the connection. We can read a parable like that and say, well, I'm glad I'm not that soil and I'm not that soil. It's like the Pharisee that says, I'm glad I'm not like them. If this parable comforts us without arousing, awakening, any type of urgency and expectation, I think we've missed the point of the parable. Why would I say that? Well, look at in verse 18. Jesus goes on, he explains the parable to his disciples. So here he is, he's alone with his disciples explaining it, and he says, take care then how you hear. Don't just assume that this is your condition, or that's your condition, or this is not my condition. Take the time to evaluate. Don't just assume it. Take care, then, how you hear. I think as you read a parable like this, it should move us to plead with God, that God would water the seed that has been planted. The seed that's been given to us. That God would cause the roots to go down deeper. That God would protect us from the temptations and distractions all around us that could cause this plant to dry up and wither. In essence, what I'm saying is we should plead with God that God would keep us. As Jesus told the disciples, I think those are good words for us. We must take care how we hear the words of God. Now, what are these words? These words that you hear, what are they? I think it's important, and I want to just draw that to the forefront. Before we consider the soil types, we should consider the seed. What kind of seed is it? What are these words? It's very easy to lose sight of the seed amid the different soil types. And yet I believe the seed is what Jesus really wants us to focus on. Nothing, brothers and sisters, nothing comes from any soil. Doesn't matter if it's very fertile, if a seed is never planted. You can have the richest soil. And in our area, when I think of rich soil, I think of the soil over by Concession E there, close to Point Pelee. Rich soil. You go over to Chatham and you have some of that same rich black soil. But what good does the riches of all soil do you if there is no seed put into that soil? So I think the emphasis is on the seed. Yes, the soil matters, but let's not lose sight of the seed. What is the seed? The seed that Jesus is talking about is a seed like unlike anything the earth had ever received. Jesus begins by saying, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. That's the seed. I think the very first soil test that we can do and the very first test that reveals what soil type we are is how those seven simple words hit us. The seed is the word of God. Why would anyone expect to ever bear fruit if we don't treasure the seed? You can have the best of soil. Now, obviously, if you don't appreciate the seed of God's word, then you have already bad soil, contaminated soil. But let's just say you can have the richest and the best soil. But if you don't treasure the seed, all that good soil does no good. God will not benefit from it. You won't benefit from it. I won't benefit from it. Let's treasure the seed. And if we don't treasure it, it's a revelation of our soil. The word of God. The very words of the one who spoke the world into existence. The seed is his word. It's an all-powerful word. And it needs a resting place, it needs to find good soil within us. But our first concern should be to treasure that seed, to value that seed. That goes a long way in preparing the soil. When we hear the word of God, are we really hearing God himself? What is our view? What is our view? Do you and I hold the same reputation that the believers at Thessalonica held? Paul says of them, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it was, or as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Notice, they heard the word through and over the lips of men, but they received it as a word from God. There was a connection. They had a connection to the word that they were hearing. It wasn't a poor connection. It wasn't a weak connection. It was a good connection, which enabled them to look past the feeble men that were delivering that word and receive it as, how do you and I receive God's word? Oh, it's just him. It's just them, just a few. Do we view it as the word of God, even though it comes over the fallen lips of a man? I know that it was expressed last Sunday or 2 weeks ago, the connection I was making, that we owe the Word of God the same respect as we owe to God Himself. But I'm going to say again, there is no separation between the Word of God and God. Go to John chapter 1. What became flesh? We cannot separate the two. You think of it being the very, very Word of God. Now, again, we're not talking about the ink on these pages. There's error. There's room for error in this translation, any translation. But the whole, as God's Word, is God's Word. When it speaks, God's speaking. Can't take away from it. Our lack of reception, our view, doesn't change the fact that God's Word is God's Word. But our view and reception make all the difference on how God's Word will affect us and the work that it will do in us. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. As these men gave themselves to listen, to be moved by God Himself through His Spirit. I like to think of it that it was the Holy Spirit that moved the pen of these men. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And because it is so, that's why it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's why it can perfect and furnish us in every which way, making us fit for every good work. Because it's the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, all Scripture is God-breathed. The very breath that He took and made a living soul is the very breath that we hold when we hold the Word of God, a life-giving breath. A powerful breath. God's Word is God breathed. Are you following? We have God's breath, life-giving breath, in our hands. What's our connection? How is our connection? Do we cherish it as the breath of God? I don't think we'll attempt. We'll leave it at that. Ponder that thought. I know it's not a new thought. Most of us, anyway, we know the thought that all Scripture is given by God. It's God-breathed. Ponder that. And I think we'll continue at a later time. We're dealing with the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. And we're talking about our connection to it. And our connection to it is vital. Our response to the Word of God displays our connection, our level of connection. you look at, and I didn't put the other one on here that's totally full, but where would you place your connectivity in relation to God? What would it look like? If you were to come up here and draw a symbol of your connectivity, what would you draw? And would God amen it? May God add his blessing.